is a wonderful thing. And we see loyalty in lots of different areas of life. For instance, we see loyalty in the world of sports. I love the story about how a Mets fan, a Braves fan, a Yankees fan, and a Red Sox fan all went mountain climbing. And on the way to the top, each is arguing about how loyal they are to their team and what they would do for that team. And upon reaching the top, the Mets fan shouts, "This is for the Mets!" And he throws himself off the mountain. Well, next, the Braves fan reaches the top. He says, "I love Atlanta, and this is for the Braves!" And he throws himself off the mountain. Well, next comes the Red Sox fan. He reaches the top of the mountain. He says, "This is for the Red Sox." And he shoves the Yankees fan off the mountain. There is such a thing as loyalty in the world of sports, no doubt about it. But that's not all. We also, of course, see loyalty in marriages. And we certainly should see that. In marriages. I'm reminded of the story of the woman who was complaining to her neighbor that she suspected that her husband was cheating on her because he always came home at late hours. The other woman said, "Oh, I have no problem like that because I know my husband is extremely loyal to me." Now, years ago, I was not so sure about that, but I fixed that. Maybe you ought to do what I did. And so the lady says, "Well, what did you do?" She said, "This is what I did. One night when my husband came home at 3 a.m., I called out in a sexy voice, 'Is that you, Jeffrey?' She said, from that time on, he never came home late again." The other lady looked at her and she said, "That's ridiculous. Just calling his name made him stop." And she says, "Oh, you don't understand. My husband's name is Thomas, not Jeffrey." Well, you know, that's probably not the best way to build loyalty in marriage, but I guess it's certainly one way. But then we see loyalty in other types of love relationships as well, right? We see young couples, extremely in love with each other. Like the young man who was just madly in love with a young girl that was in class at school. Well, one day the teacher was stressing the importance of having a good vocabulary, as all good teachers do, right? And the teacher told the young students this: "Use a word 10 times and it will be yours for life." And from somewhere in the back of the room came a small male voice chanting, "Julie, Julie, 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 Julie." So she would be his for life. Well, my point in all of these crazy stories is this: love in our life brings out loyalty, to the things that we love. And in the New Testament, we see that the Lord Jesus had some very loyal followers. And many of them were so loyal that they willingly laid down their life for his cause. They willingly died a martyr's death for the cause of Christ. But then he also had not only some very loyal followers, he also had some very loyal enemies. And they dedicated their lives to hating him and to hating his teachings. But this morning, I don't want us to spend our time thinking about the Christ haters. Instead, let's look at those who truly loved the Lord. And that was the case of a woman that lived in Bethany. She truly loved the Lord. And so let's read about her here in Mark chapter 14. We'll read verses 1 through 9. It says, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, 'Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people.' And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could, and is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And so the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some way to arrest Jesus and have him killed. Now remember, the Passover was a one-day event commemorating the deliverance of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, and that's recorded back in Exodus chapter 12. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread was a seven-day feast commemorating the speedy departure out of Egypt, and that's recorded in Exodus 23. And for 7 days, the Israelites were to eat bread made without leaven. And it was during this time of year when this scripture that we just read took place. Now, we don't know a lot about this woman, but we do know this: she loved the Lord. And we also know that when people love the Lord, they're often misunderstood. I was thinking about the subject of misunderstanding this week, and I remembered this story about a very young, brand new bride that called her mother in tears. She sobs over the phone, "Robert doesn't appreciate what I do for him." Well, her mother says, now, I'm sure it was just a misunderstanding. The young bride says, "No, mother, I bought a frozen turkey loaf and he yelled at me about the price." Well, the mother thought about that for a minute. She said, "Well, you know, that is being kind of miserly. Those turkey rolls are only a few dollars." She said, "No, mother, it wasn't the price of the turkey roll. It was the airplane ticket." She said, "Airplane ticket? Why did you need an airplane ticket?" She said, "Well, mother, when I went to fix it, I looked at the directions on the back and it said, prepare from a frozen state. So I flew to Alaska." Those directions were definitely misunderstood. And I got to thinking about a time when I worked for a construction company years ago. I worked in the warehouse, and it was a big construction company. They did construction all over the world. And I was in charge of sending a package to London. And so sure enough, I did. I got it there. I got it to the post office, mailed the package to London. The only thing I didn't know was that it wasn't supposed to go to London, England. It was supposed to go to London, Ontario, Canada. And we had offices in both places, and I sent it to the wrong one. I misunderstood which London to send the package to. And so misunderstandings happen in life. They just do. Well, here we see that Mary was also misunderstood. When she expressed her love for the Lord in the way that she did, she was greatly misunderstood. You see, she did what she did simply out of the love that she had in her heart for the Lord. And you know, love will make us do some strange and amazing things. It'll make a mother labor in the home hour after hour after hour with very little gratitude because she loves her family. It'll make a father labor on a job day after day after day after day because he wants to provide for his family. And it'll make children to obey their parents when they aren't even really mature enough to understand why. And when a child of God loves the Lord, it will make them obedient unto the Lord. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we can assume from that statement that those who do not keep his commandments do not love the Lord. They might say they do, but God's word says they do not. Because if they did, then the love in their heart would compel them to keep his commandments, to walk in obedience to his word. But when a person loves the Lord and does the things that please the Lord, I can also guarantee you this. It will cause those who do not love the Lord and who do not keep his commandments to question the lifestyle of that faithful Christian. See, some people just can't understand faithful Christians. They wonder why some Christians go to church three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They wonder why you tithe 10% of your income to the work of God. They wonder why you don't watch certain kinds of movies on television. They wonder why you don't read filthy magazines. They wonder why you don't use foul language. You see, when you are different from others, then others will start to question the differences in your life. So let's this morning take a closer look at this woman who loved the Lord. And I want you to consider, first of all, this morning, and we're just looking really at two things. The first one is this: her love demonstrated. Her love demonstrated. Sometimes you can witness to someone that's lost and ask them if they know the Lord, and they'll tell you, oh, that's a personal matter. In other words, it's something they'd rather not talk about. But listen, if you love the Lord, you are going to talk about him, because love is impossible to hide. When someone loves something or someone, their life is going to reflect that love. Years ago, there was a terrible accident at a railroad crossing in which a train smashed into a car and pushed it nearly 400 yards down the track. And although no one was killed, the driver took the train company to court. Well, at the trial, the engineer insisted that he had given the driver ample warning by waving his lantern back and forth for nearly a minute. And then he even stood up and very convincingly demonstrated how he had done it, how he had waved that lantern for everyone to see. And the court believed the story, and the suit was dismissed. Well, right after that, his lawyer looked at this engineer and he said, congratulations. He said, you did superbly under cross-examination. And the engineer said, thanks. He said, but he sure had me worried. And the lawyer said, what do you mean he had you worried? The engineer said, I was afraid he was going to ask me if the lantern was lit. Well, my point is this. When a person loves someone or something, I can assure you the lantern will be lit and everyone will clearly see it. If you and I had personally known this woman, we would know she really loved the Lord. Now, Mark does not mention her name in this passage. But from John's account of this in the Gospel of John chapter 12, we learn that this is the story of Mary of Bethany, who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus was the man that Jesus had raised from the dead. And these folks were a very precious family to Jesus. They were dear, close, personal friends. Jesus often stayed at their house. But the Bible tells us that this particular story took place in the home of Simon the leper. And this was most likely a leper that Jesus himself had healed. We notice here in verse 3 where it says, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head." Now, you need to understand this. This was the kind of spikenard that kings would use, but they would only use it in drops, because it was so very expensive. But here she poured it out because she felt that the Lord was worth every drop of it. I'm reminded of the story of this guy named Tim, who had been away on business for a while and decided that it might be nice to bring his wife a little gift when he arrived home. So he went into a store, he went up to the cosmetics counter, and he asked the cosmetics clerk, "Can you show me some perfume?" Well, she came out with a bottle costing about $50. He said, "Oh, that's a bit much." And so she returned with a smaller bottle for about $30. And he looked at it and he said, "Oh, that's still quite a bit." Well, you know, she's kind of getting annoyed with him, and she finally brings back a tiny bottle for $15. And he looks at her and he says this. He said, "What I mean is, I'd like something really cheap." And so the cosmetic clerk handed him a mirror. You'll get that in a minute. Well, Mary was not like that. Mary felt that the Lord deserved the very best. And when she did this, people began to scold her, saying this could have been sold for 300 pence and the money given to the poor. Look at it again there in verses 4 and 5. "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her." But then here comes my favorite part of the story. I love the way the Lord was quick to come to her defense. And in verse 6 here, he says, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." You see, her actions show us that Jesus was first in her life. Jesus had the place of prominence and preeminence in her life. She had her spiritual priorities correct. And through her actions, we see her love demonstrated. Now, the second thing that I want you to see this morning is this: her love demonized. Her love demonized. As I said, love will make us do some strange things. And while we're doing these strange things, they do not seem strange to us at all. And in this passage of Scripture, we see that Mary clearly had a deep love for the Lord. And although we don't know about, you know, other men in her life or what, you know, her past relationships have been, I can guarantee you this: Jesus was not like any other man she had ever known. He was powerful enough to speak words and calm the raging sea, and yet he was gentle enough for children to want to come up and sit in his lap. He was not like any man she had ever known. Now, in this story, they were having one last meal together. And there's no doubt in my mind, she thought this may be her last chance to do something special for her Lord. And so she seized the opportunity and took an alabaster vial of very costly perfume and broke it and anointed him with it. Now, we learn from the text that this perfume was worth more than 300 pence. You see, a pence was equal to a day's wages. And so the perfume that she poured on the Lord was worth almost a year's wages. Now, why would she do something like this? The answer is very simple. Again, it's because she loved the Lord. And this is not the first time that Mary expressed her love for the Lord. Keep your finger here in Mark 14 because we're coming back. But turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke for a moment. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Okay, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And so here, when the Lord comes to her house, we find her sitting at the feet of Jesus, just hanging on his every word. To her, Jesus was the most important person in the world. And what we learn from the life of Mary, especially the passage we've read in Mark 14, is that Mary's love moved her. Nothing was too precious for her to give Jesus. She withheld nothing. She held nothing as being too precious to give to him. And what she gave was worth almost a full year's wages. And the Bible truth that comes out of that is this. If our giving never costs us, then our giving never really means anything. You know, if you go earlier in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 12, there's another illustration of that principle where you have a widow who comes to the temple and puts two little mites in the treasury. Jesus was watching and saw her do that, two little mites. And it turns out that was all that she had. She had no more money. That was it. That was the end of it. She took those two mites and she gave them to God. And Jesus was so impressed with her giving. He was a lot more impressed with her two little mites than he was with the big offerings that were being put in by the religious leaders as they gave out of their great wealth. You see, her giving was a sacrifice. It cost her something, and it pleased the Lord. So again, the teaching is that if our giving never costs us, then our giving never really means much. But Mary's gift was costly. There's no doubt about that. But unfortunately, not everyone thought the way she thought. And when they saw her do this loving deed with pouring that ointment on Jesus, they did not commend her. They criticized her. And from the account of this story in John's Gospel, we learn that Judas, the one who would eventually betray Jesus, he was the one who made the loudest complaint. Judas just couldn't stomach what was happening. All he saw was that a costly ointment worth almost a year's wages had been poured out head ruined. And immediately his mind began to calculate how much money that ointment could have been sold for. And when his computer-like mind figured up the exact total, he offered his logical complaint that it could have been sold and the money could have been used to help the poor. But you see, when you read John's account of the gospel, you know what you learn? His account of the story, you'll learn that he says right there that Judas was a thief and that Judas was the treasurer of the bunch. And so you come to really realize quickly that Judas had no concern about the poor. He was thinking about how much money could have been put in that bag that he could have siphoned off and put in his own pocket. And then also, I want you to know, when Jesus made this statement about here about, you always have the poor with you. Jesus was not saying you shouldn't help the poor, right? It wasn't that Jesus didn't care about the poor, but he knew that Mary had seized upon an opportunity to express her love to him. And all the logic in the world couldn't take that away from her. Jesus reminded them that the poor would always be with them. And, we can always have ample opportunity to help the poor if that's what we really want to do. But Mary had chosen to do the best thing she could do. She had seized an opportunity to offer what she could to Jesus. And in the midst of the complainers, Jesus gives us an exhortation, and he gives us an answer to the question, what determines a truly good work? Look there at verse 6 again, back in Matthew chapter 14, and Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble you ye her? She hath wrought a good work upon me." What Jesus is saying is that motives are what really count. Why did Mary do this good work? She did it because she loved him. And from that we learn that if our motives are right, that's what really counts. And notice what else Jesus said in verse 8. He said, "She hath done what she could." You see, it's not what you can't do, but what you can do for the Lord that matters. Too often people get hung up because there's so much good that needs to be done. And it's true. You may not be able to feed all of the world's hungry, but maybe you can start by feeding one. You may not be able to comfort all of the lonely people in the world, but maybe you can start by comforting one. You may not be able to lead all the lost people in the world to faith in Jesus, but maybe you can try and lead one. See, you may not be able to do everything, but you are able to do something. And what you can do, you ought to do. When Mary expressed her love for Jesus in the way she did, John tells us in his gospel that the entire house was filled with the sweet-smelling fragrance of that perfume. And I'll tell you this, when you love Jesus and you do what it is you can do for him, the Bible describes that as an odor of a sweet-smelling sacrifice in the nostrils of God. And it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 16, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He's well pleased. You see, you have to remember that as a Christian, you have not been saved from your sin and given eternal life, and you haven't been made a child of God so that you can just sit around on the stool of do nothing and twiddle your thumbs. You have been saved to serve Jesus. And although you can't do everything, you can do something. And what you can do, you should do. And you should do it just because
you love Jesus. You might say, well, Pastor, how do I figure out what it is I'm supposed to do? The best advice I can give you is for you to do the same exact thing the Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 9, verse 6. He came to the Lord and simply said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And if you're serious about that, if you love him and you're serious about doing something special for the Lord, I guarantee you he'll place it upon your heart. You'll know what to do. And so as we look at this story, the questions that come out of it are these. First of all, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Secondly, does he hold first place in your life? And then this, are you doing what it is you can do for him? Those are the questions that come out of the story of the lady with the alabaster box of ointment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you for the opportunity.